Scripture reading from the New Testament is found this morning in Matthew chapter 7, and just two verses 13 and 14, we'll be looking at. So I'd encourage you to turn there with me, and let us once again hear the very words of God, words that bring life, that change our hearts, that feed and refresh, challenge, exhort, correct, all these amazing things that God's Word does as we receive it in faith. So may our hearts be fertile ground for the receiving of God's Word as we hear it read and then preached. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let us pray together. Lord, we pray that you would now challenge us with your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to listen to your spirit speaking to our hearts through it. And may your word change us, make us more like Christ. Build us up and equip us. We pray this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Thoreau who said famously, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step into the music which he hears, however measured or far away. As we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, we've been mindful that Jesus calls the church to be a countercultural people that embrace an entirely different set of values to the surrounding culture. Let's remember who he's speaking to here in this sermon, speaking primarily to his disciples, but then beyond his disciples, he's speaking to the people that are described in chapter 4 as people who had responded to his teaching, whom he had healed of all kinds of sicknesses, pains, people that had been demon-possessed, suffering, paralyzed, people who were broken, who found healing and redeeming grace through Christ. These are the people that he speaks to, people who have been touched and transformed by grace. And now, to these people, he says, my people, who have been redeemed and saved by grace, are called to live a life that's characterized by grace. And so, we've heard the contrast of the Beatitudes. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to have our righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That Christianity is a heart religion, not merely external duty. It's not driven by hatred or by immorality, but rather by a pure heart. We are called to love our enemies, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, treasure up things that are in heaven, not worry, not judge. All of these values are always going to appear to be quite countercultural. And so indeed, Christians are called to be people who hear the beat of a different drummer, of a different measure, and that comes from a far away place, extending down even to this humble earth we live in. Most commentators would say that the body of the sermon actually is over at verse 7:12. This was the verse we had 2 weeks ago, the Golden Rule, as somewhat of a summary of countercultural values. And that now Jesus is winding down the sermon by bringing us to a conclusion or to an application. I remember my old homiletics professor, Dr. Rayburn at Covenant Seminary. In his homiletics classes, he was always famous for saying, whenever you guys preach, I want you to envision me sitting in the back row. It's okay, so I'm seeing Dr. Rayburn in the back row. Envision me saying, brother, what do you want me to do? In some ways, Jesus is now bringing the sermon together to an application of what he wants us to do. And he begins this with saying, enter now this narrow gate, this narrow road that leads to an amazing life. And so let's think about this, entering a narrow gate, a narrow road, and then an amazing life. It was another poet, Robert Frost, who wrote the famous poem, The Road Not Taken, which goes in part, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other, as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in the middle of a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I wonder if Frost had something of these verses in mind as he thought about this poem. Because this is the picture Jesus is painting for us of two roads with two different gates. The one road is a big wide gate, and the road itself is big and wide and well traveled. The other road has a narrow gate, a small gate, and when you open that gate, the road itself is narrow. And it seems to have had very few travelers. Jesus is bringing us to a real point of application of which road will you walk? You must go down one of them. Which one? Now, I know that as Reformed folks, we say, well, we don't really make a choice here, do we? Well, we really do, don't we? Jesus never negates our responsibility of choosing and diminishes it in terms of the sovereignty of God. And so while we can say we are enabled by grace to choose, you have to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Your choice. It's in your lap. Yes, in the sovereignty of God, he enables and equips us, but it's your choice. You have to choose. And so first of all, we want to think about this road as we got a narrow road that he's calling us to go down through a narrow gate. Now, the first thing I want to note about this narrow gate is that while the gate itself is narrow, the invitation is actually wide open. He is exhorting us, enter the narrow gate. So, a wide open invitation that's broad and generous to enter the narrow gate. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John 3:16, whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet talks about an invitation that goes out to the highways and byways and street corners. Come, come to the wedding banquet. So a broad and generous invitation to come through a narrow gate. And what is narrow about this gate is it is the gate of Christ alone. the wide gate of unbelief probably has one characteristic about it, is that it is defined by what we might think of as salvation via moral improvement. I suppose if you look at non-Christian religions or worldviews, be they religious or secular, a common denominator is something like this. Salvation, however that is understood and defined, is achieved by you morally improving yourself by following certain precepts, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, following certain laws, obeying certain standards and disciplines, and if you do it well enough, maybe you will achieve salvation. But Jesus' gate and his road will have none of this. For it begins with a confession of a need for a Savior. Remember how the Sermon on the Mount begins with, blessed are the who? Remember? What's the very first? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, at the very beginning of this sermon, we've already heard that entry level into this kingdom of heaven is not with a confession of your goodness and worthiness, but rather an awareness of the poverty of your spirit and of your need for redeeming, saving grace. Many people will miss the kingdom of God not because of their badness, but because of their goodness. Because of their unwillingness or not seeing their brokenness and sin. 1935, Alcoholics Anonymous was established by two fellows, Bill Wilson and Bob Smith, in Akron, Ohio. And these two guys came out of a group that was called the Oxford Group, which was a Christian movement in that time that was trying to get the church back to early kind of primitive Christianity, but very much a Christian-based view. And the first two steps of the 12-step program, first step is this. We admit that we are powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. And then the second, we've come to believe that a power greater than ours can restore us to sanity. Now I might prefer that the power referred to here is more clearly referenced as the triune God expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the point here is that's right. Entry level to finding deliverance from bondage is not you can do this, suck it up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be tough and be strong and you know, it, no. In fact, just opposite. Confess that we are powerless and that our lives have become unmanageable. And I need redeeming grace. So friends, the gate is narrow in the sense that it is the gate of grace. And we are hardwired to not get grace. We are more wired to think, I do it, and it's got to be something that I achieve. But entry-level Christianity, Christianity 101, would be the gate is narrow and that it is only through Jesus Christ and His redeeming grace. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but through me. So not only is the gate narrow, but then the road itself is described as narrow. The Greek word here is the idea of it being constricted. It is less traveled. Most have chosen the easier, more worn path. It's not the path of least resistance, in other words. So the road, like the gate, is narrow in the sense that it too must be traveled by grace alone. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, just as you received Christ Jesus, entry level, so walk in him, right? Now, it seems to me in a lot of churches, the gospel is that thing that you get at the beginning. You know, when you're saved, you receive the gospel of Christ. But then often, the emphasis becomes, now the rest of the Christian life is about cleaning up your act, right? And the gospel sometimes gets left behind. But I think Jesus' point would be, as this gate is narrow, so the walk is narrow, and the walk also, like the gate, is traveled through the grace and mercy of Christ. C. Jack Miller once said that we are all recovering Pharisees in the sense that we are hardwired to not get grace, to revert back to law. And so we are reminded throughout the journey of life, through its ups and downs, this long, winding road, we are sustained not by our own strength, but by the grace of God. Did we, in our own strength, confide, our striving would be losing. And so when we experience times of great loss, what sustains us in the road? But the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are accepted and received through Christ alone. When we encounter doubt or loss, joys and sorrows, what sustains us in this journey is the gospel of Christ, who walks with us in the journey is Christ. When I was a little boy, we always used to go every summer, almost every summer, to Cedar Point, which was about an hour from our house. And back somewhere in the late 60s, Cedar Point put in what's called frontier land. Okay, it was a whole different section of the park. And now you could walk to frontier land, and probably that was the quickest, easiest way to get there, but you could also take the train. And now they don't do it, the last time I was there, they don't do it as cool as they did it when I was a kid. I think they've scaled down. But when I took the train as a kid to frontier land, I remember going down and being attacked by Indians that came down through the trees on horseback and were chasing the train, and the engineer, you know, is shooting, and there's this gun battle going on as you're going to frontier land. And as a kid, you're concerned. But you're also thinking, you know, the engineer has taken many people to frontier land. I'm probably going to be okay. And then after the Indian attack, you go down a little farther, and choo, 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 and then bandits. There's a guy that's stopping the train. And then bandits came on board the train with guns, like asking for it. And then the engineer had a gun battle with the bandits and chased them off on the train. I mean, this was exciting, going to frontier land. But of course, you had the confidence that the engineer brought many people to frontier land, and that you were going to get there as well. And dear friends, the journey that begins with receiving Christ as your Savior is a wild ride. It takes you to places you never would have dreamed of, and some places you don't want to go to. It takes you through hills and valleys. Good days and really bad days. It is an amazing journey. But the engineer, in his grace, sustains you through through it all. And so, as you received Jesus Christ at the gate, so walk in Him along that narrow road. And where that narrow road leads is something kind of like the ultimate frontier land, okay? That other distant country, the kingdom of heaven itself, the new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth. And so Jesus said, the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to life. And that word life is interesting. You know, there's two words in Greek that are the word life. One is the word bios, where we get the word biology. That speaks of life sort of in a technical sense. Life, the mechanism of life. But the word that's used here is the word zoe, which speaks of life meaningful, full, and abundant. I suppose at this point we ought to stop and hear the critics, right? Because the critics, and you can hear, you know, Dawkins or Hitchens or Bill Maher say, narrow gate, narrow path equals narrow-mindedness. And this whole idea about one path is what's wrong with the world, because it leads to bigotry and intolerance and war. And so we get easily equated with, you know, 9/11 terrorists and the Taliban when we start talking about one way, right? And so this is actually sort of offensive in modern times, is it not? Tim Keller, who ministers in Manhattan, said in his dialogue with non-Christians, this is the most common objection that he finds that people have with Christians, is this belief that there's only one way. And that scares people because they see it as something intolerant. It's interesting that I think intolerance is something indicative of people everywhere and all kinds of different people. In fact, Alistair McGrath writes, the 20th century gave rise to the greatest and most distressing paradoxes of human history, but the greatest intolerance and violence of that century was practiced by those who believed that religion caused intolerance and violence. But let's remember that the life, the Zoe, that Jesus calls us to does not make us narrow-minded bigots. But in fact, just the opposite is a worldview that calls us, if we've been paying attention to the sermon, to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile. He's going to talk later about loving the person that's of a different ethnicity than you are. We're called to be the good Samaritan. No, this life is a significant, meaning, life-affirming, human-affirming life of love and grace and mercy that extends in manifestation to loving our neighbor as ourselves and following this very golden rule that Jesus summarizes his sermon in. So, the narrow way is a way that affirms life. In fact, the road that leads to destruction, I mean, that's kind of black and white. Or in fact, it's not even white, it's just black. But the life that Jesus is speaking of is the colors of the rainbow. There's a story in The Silver Chair where Jill encounters Aslan and she's very, very thirsty. And Aslan sits by a spring of water. And in her thirst, she says, I'm dying of thirst. Then drink, said the lion. And then Jill says, would you mind going away while I do? To which the lion said, no. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill. I make no such promise, said the lion. Do you eat girls? She said. The lion responds, I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and empires, cities and realms. And then Jill said, well, I dare not come and drink. To which the lion says, then you will die of thirst. Then she said, I suppose I must go to another stream. To which the lion said, there is no other stream. And then she finally goes forward, kneels down, and drinks. Dear friends, Jesus said, he is living water, the fountain of life. True Zoe is found in him. It is through him that we are reconciled to God. It is through him that we are delivered from the impossible burden of trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and saving ourselves, even though that seems to be quite popular. What a joyful gate to go through, the gate of the redeeming grace of Christ. What an amazing road to walk, and what an amazing destination this road brings us to. So, you might ask Jesus, brother, what do you want us to do? Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. Brothers, sisters, let us walk the narrow gate to the narrow road, to the Zoe of God. Let us pray together.